We've been spending some time in the honor series about making a difference, and tonight we'll be finishing up that series for the most part. So if you want to be here tonight to hear the last message, to make a difference, it will cost you something. So I encourage you to be here tonight for that. We've been doing it some on Sunday mornings and some on Sunday nights. But this morning, we're actually beginning a new series, and we're beginning a series about hope and how our hope is supposed to be found in God. And let me encourage you to follow along in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some right in front of you in between the two hymn books. We're going to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 15 this morning. The title of this morning's message is Reasons for Our Hope. Reasons for Our Hope. See, there's a lot of confusion today about why Christians are supposed to be happy and why Christians are supposed to be forgiving and why Christians are always supposed to be rejoicing. It's because of who we have our hope in. See, our hope is found in God. But many Americans, they miss this point and they miss this understanding because they have their hope in other things. They have their hope in things that just aren't going to pan out. One psychologist put it this way: the main emotion of the adult American male and female who have had all the advantages of wealth, education, and culture is disappointment. Listen to that once again. The major emotion of the adult American who had all the advantages of wealth, education, and culture is disappointment. And the reason why I think that many people today wander around this lifetime that they spend these years and they're disappointed in how things turn out is because they have their hope in wrong things. Amen. One author put it this way: there is no medicine like hope, no incentive so great, no tonic so powerful as expectation of something better for tomorrow. Martin Luther put it this way: everything that is done in this world is done by hope. You say, okay, Pastor, what's the big deal about hope? Well, you think about what the dictionary even says about it. It's to have a wish to get or to do something, a wish for something to happen or for something to be true, especially something that seems possible or likely. See, the world looks at it from this point. It's this idea of a wishful thinking. It's a wish or a desire, a hope, a longing that something may or may not happen. But see, that's not the hope that the Bible gives us. The hope the Bible gives us is completely different. The hope the Bible gives us is a deep, settled confidence that God will keep His word and keep His promises. And when we look at this passage of Scripture and when we see the reasons for our hope and as we consider the hope that we have in the future in these upcoming weeks, it's based off the promises of God. It's not based off of some politician. It's not based off even your wealth. It's not even based off of your talents. It's not even based off of many different things that people find hope in. It's based off the promises that are found in the Word of God. Think about what Jeremiah said: blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Jeremiah, we learned last week, was a man who spent over 40 years preaching a message of repentance, preaching a message trying to get the nation of Israel to repent and come back to God. He watched that nation for over 40 years head right to ruin, and he kept on saying, repent or God's going to bring somebody in and going to take you over. It didn't work. But he said his hope was found in God. David says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. He said, look, what am I waiting for? What am I looking for? David here, when he was looking at other people and they were gaining riches and they were doing all these things and everything seemed like it wasn't going right for David. You see what David says? What am I waiting for? My hope is in you. My hope is in thee. And Christian, what is it that you're hoping for in this life? See, our hope should be found in God. What is it that you're waiting for? Our hope should be found in God. Remember what the psychologist says. The major overwhelming emotion that is found in most American adults today is disappointment. And unfortunately, what we see many times is Christians in their lives, they live a life where they're sorrowful and they're sad, upset about how circumstances are going in their life. It completely contradicts what the Bible teaches us and encourages and exhorts us to be. And why is that? It's because our hope is found in something else besides God. But when Jesus arose from the grave, you know what he gave us? He gave us hope. True hope. In a world full of despair and hopelessness, God offers hope. And the reasons for our hope today is three different things we're going to look at, and then we're going to expound on them in weeks to come. The first reason why we can have hope today is because of the power of the cross. Second reason why we can have hope today is because of the proof of the resurrection. And the third reason why we have hope today is because of the promises of God. As we look at this passage of Scripture and we go back to the cross and we see what Jesus Christ did for us, we can see why we are different, or how we can be different than the rest of the world. Because our hope is based and founded on Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we definitely need your help today. God, we know that we can't accomplish anything in our own strength and our own selves. But God, we know with you and your power, Lord, we can accomplish great things. Lord, we're asking that you help us today. Lord, I'm asking that you speak to people's hearts. Lord, as we consider the hope that we have in God, that if there's someone today that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of you today through the preaching of your word. But Lord, I pray if there's Christians that are here today, I pray that they see the hope that they have in God. I pray they see the promises that you offer, the eternal life that you have available to mankind. And Lord, I pray that we rejoice because our hope is found in you. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get to the scripture for this morning, I got a little story I'd like to tell you. A doctor of New York tells the story of a devoted Christian businessman. He was struck by an automobile and rushed to a hospital. Doctors told him he only had a few hours to live. The story says that his faith was unshakable, and the doctor is watching all this happen. He's sitting there and sees all this happen. His faith was unshakable in the goodness of God. Even though his life was getting ready to die, even though he was getting ready to leave this life, his faith was unshakable in the God of his life and his future in heaven. To him, death was only a gateway leading to the presence of God and to his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Obviously, his family hurried in to be by his bedside. As he embraced each one, he had parting words for them. And these words are something I'd like to share with you today. Beloved, he said to his wife, you have been the dearest woman in the world to me. Through sunshine and shadow, we have walked together. You have been my inspiration in all that I have undertaken. And many times I've seen the Spirit of God shining in your face. Good night. Good night, my dear. I'll see you in the morning. Good night. To his oldest daughter, he said, Mary, you are our firstborn. What a joy you have been to me. I see your mother reflected in you, the sweet and beautiful young woman who left her home to be the builder and the keeper of mine. And what a fine Christian you are. Good night, Mary. Good night. He then turned to his oldest son, Will, and he said, your coming into the home has been an unmixed blessing. You are a manly boy, and you have become an exemplary man. You love and seek to serve the God of your Father. Continue to grow in every Christian grace and virtue. Good night, Will. Good night. Now, Charlie was their middle son. He was next. But Charlie had fallen under evil influences and had grievously disappointed his father and mother. But the dying man skipped over him and spoke to the youngest child next. Gracie, your coming was like the breaking of a new day in our home. You have filled our hearts with music. When not long ago you surrendered your soul to Christ, our joy was full to overflowing. Good night, little girl. Good night. He then called Charlie to his side. Charlie, you were a promising boy, but I believe you know that you have disappointed your mother and I. You have followed the broad and downward road. You have not heeded the call of the Savior. He says, but I love you, Charlie. God only knows how much I love you. Goodbye, Charlie. Goodbye and goodbye. Story says that Charlie seized his father's hands, and between sobs he began to cry, Father, why have you said goodnight to the others and goodbye to me? He said, Son, I will meet the others of the family in the morning because of the promises in the Word of God that assures me us a reunion in heaven. But those same words of God, I have no hope of seeing you over there. It's goodbye for you, Charlie. Charlie fell on his knees by the bedside. He cried out in agony in his soul, praying that God would forgive his sins and make him a new man in Christ. His dad said, "Do you mean it, Charlie? Are you sincere, Charlie?" And he said, "God knows that I am." "Then God will hear you and save you. And it will not be goodbye anymore. So good night, my son. Good night." And in a moment's time, the father was gone. And today, Charlie is a preacher of the gospel. And it's a wonderful story, but you think about that. That man had his hope. His hope wasn't found in the doctors, obviously. Wasn't found in his money. Wasn't found in anything else. But in what the Word of God said. And the God of the Word. And I even as he's getting ready to perish and as he's getting ready to die, he's able to offer that hope to his child one more time. I tell you, when we went to our CPR prayer meeting a couple Wednesday nights ago, it reminded me of how good God is. Amen. And that story, when we talk about praising God, one of the things I told my wife when we were going over things is that I am thankful I have something to offer to others. Not offer something they don't need, not offer something that they can't use, but as a Christian and as a believer in God, we have a hope that we can offer to others. One of eternal life. One of serving a God who loves us and is all-powerful and all-knowing and righteous and gracious and kind and patient, long-suffering. This morning when we look at this, I want to explain to you before we start our series why we have reasons, the reasons for our hope. Let's look here in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, let's look here in verse number 25. "And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'He was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, that thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. Save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eliol, Eliol, lama sabachthani,' which is being interpreted, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one man ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, 'Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost." You see in this story here, you witness through words Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The reason why we have hope today, one of the reasons, one of the fundamentals of our faith, is the power of the cross. You say, the power of the cross, Pastor, what's so special about that? That cross, it does nothing but represents the shame and the death and everything else that was cruelty to our Savior. Well, see, that's the way the world may see it. But when a Christian and a person who is a believer sees that cross and understands the power of the cross, they see the power of redemption. They see the power of forgiveness. They know that Jesus Christ was not powerless. They knew that he came to die and to redeem mankind from their sinful ways. And when you see the power of the cross, you witness a man who was willing to give his life. A God that became man, never stopping being God, to die for mankind. Look what it says in verse 31 once again. It says, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" And to be honest with you, there is a little bit of truth in there. He did come to this world to save others. When it says himself he could not save, see, Jesus Christ had to die in order to save us. He had to go to the cross and he had to redeem mankind back. And what he did is, he gave his life so he could save us. See, the story is talking about how he saved others and the idea he had healed people physically and how he had brought people from the dead and how he had helped the masses and the multitudes. But here in this passage of Scripture, if Jesus Christ wanted to save us, he had to give himself. And how he gave himself is by dying on this cross. First thing I see in the power of the cross, I see the power of redemption. The power of redemption. Redemption is described as to recover from captivity by ransom. It's the idea that if somebody had stolen your child and kidnapped your child and they were requesting or requiring a ransom, that you go and you pay the price that was necessary to have that child bought back. Even in some better ways, it talks about how people paying the debt off of someone else. Now that's what he say. How does that apply to us? Well, see, all men are captive to sin. We're in the captivity of sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And only Jesus Christ has paid the price in order to redeem us back from that sin. And in Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, when you look at the cross, it is a place of shame. It was a place of cruelty. But when a Christian sees the cross, not only do they see that, they see the power that's in that cross. They know that when Jesus Christ came and he shed his blood on that cross, he redeemed mankind from their sin. Ephesians 1:7 puts it this way, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of grace. See, the shedding of blood gives remission of sins. And what it was saying is that Jesus Christ, the only thing that could pay the sin debt of all mankind was the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you look at that cross and you see that cross, you see the power of the cross because it speaks of the power of the redemptive work that Jesus Christ did. But not only that, we see the power of forgiveness. See, you say, Pastor, redemption. Yeah, okay, he bought me back, he paid me back, but I've sinned. I've done wrong. I can't go before him like that. But see, on the cross, you see the power of forgiveness. You see that the power of forgiveness is taught in the cross and from the cross. See, we are all under the penalty of sin. We needed the forgiveness of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And only Jesus Christ can forgive us that sin. He is the only one that paid the price, and he is the only one capable of forgiving us for that sin. The Bible says that even while he was on the cross, he was speaking of forgiveness. Remember when he said to those, and we read that passage of Scripture, how these people were wagging their heads and they were mocking him and they were sitting there and they were watching him and even just being cruel to him. And he says to him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and they cast lots. The men that were killing him and the men that were putting him to death and those that were mocking him, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And when you think about the reasons why we have hope today, we have hope because we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. We have hope today because we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ. Remind you of Ephesians 1:7 says again, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Doesn't just stop there. We have hope today because not only do we see the power of forgiveness and the power of redemption, but we see the power of victorious living. See, when you see that cross, the Bible gives that as a definition and an explanation how we are crucified with him. In Romans 6, verses 6 and 7, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Here's the point is, you can have hope today because what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and because we are redeemed, and because we are forgiven, yes, we can live a victorious Christian life. Amen. We do not have to be captive of that sin anymore. The Bible says their old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed. You have a choice today. I tell you, some people are so beaten up by the devil, and some people are so taken by an addiction. Some people are so overwhelmed by sin, they think that there is no hope. They think there is no way out. But if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, you know what? There is hope for you. There is hope for a victorious Christian life. You do not have to live like that. You do not have to sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon we also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You go look at Romans chapter 6, and it says, what you take your body to and what you yield your body to is the way you're going to go. But if you're a believer here today, you don't have to sin. You do not have to give in to that sin. As Christians, we need to be constantly reminded that our victory was made available from that cross and from the power of that cross. He said, okay, Pastor, I told you this before. I had a young boy tell me one time, and I think he was, in all sincerity, was saying this, yeah, I would have died for the sins of mankind too if somebody put me on a cross and put me up there. And I tried to explain to him, he missed the whole point, that Jesus went willingly. He laid down his life. He says, yeah, you know what? Lots of people have done things and they said that this is the reason why they're doing it. But see, Jesus Christ is different. Not only is there the power of the cross, there is the proof of the resurrection. Amen. See, the difference, one of the main differences of every other religion, I don't even like calling Christianity a religion, but it's every other religion in the world, is that you can go to that tomb today and it's empty. You want to go to Muhammad where he's buried? Guess what? His bones are still there. You want to go where Buddha's at? His bones are still there. The guy, Joseph Smith, not that Joseph Smith, the guy that started the Mormons, guess what? His bones are still inside the grave. But I tell you, when you go to that place, when you go over to Israel, you go to that tomb where they say that Jesus Christ was buried, he's not there anymore. He's a risen Savior. There is a proof of the resurrection. We are different. We're not serving a God that is dead and in a grave somewhere. We serve a God, a risen Savior, and there's a proof to that. This is the reason why we have hope. You say, I don't understand why you Christians are always so happy. I don't understand how the Bible says that we should rejoice always. I don't understand how you can be forgiving. I don't understand how you can do all those things the Bible says. It's because we have hope in something, and that hope is found from the power of the cross, and that hope is found because the grave, the tomb, it's empty. Take your Bibles and look over in Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, you had that story that day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And it says, Mark 16, verse number 1, and when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices, but they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white raiment, and they were affrighted. In verse number 6, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where he laid him. It's a proof. He's not there anymore. The Bible tells us he's not there, and he even appeared over 15 different times to his believers, and the resurrection proves many things. First, it proves the deity of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to this world, he did not deny who he was. He did not say that he was some good man that just came to help out the world. All the way from the beginning, he promised, he told him that he was the Messiah. He was God that came in flesh form. He says this in passages like this in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 8:58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. John 14:9, and he's talking to Philip. He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Now, there's a lot of people who said they were Messiahs. There is a lot of people that came on the scene saying, I'm the next coming. There's still even people today that say they're the Messiah, that say that they're the next big thing. But the difference is, Jesus Christ is not in the grave anymore. It proved that he was truthful. It proved that he was who he said he was. If he was still in that tomb, you could call him a liar. You could call him a deceiver. You could call him whatever you wanted to, because he would not be God. But because the tomb is empty, it proves that he was truly God. Not only does it prove that he was God, it proves the Word of God. It proves the Word of God. It's amazing how you see the Old Testament and you read the Old Testament, which is for our learning. And we can have hope. And that's found in Romans, how we can have hope because of the things that were written aforetime. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was going to come. You go to Psalms 22, you see the picture of the when Jesus Christ was crucified. You go throughout the Bible in the Old Testament in Psalm 16:10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. It talks about how that Jesus Christ was died and that he was buried and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, this is the gospel message. For I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know what it does? It teaches us that the Word of God, it proves that it's real. It proves that you can take this Bible and you can read it and you can put your faith and trust in it. And here I want to tell you today, and I want to help you today, that we have hope, and our hope is not founded in some man. Our hope is not founded in some other book. Our hope is founded in Jesus Christ, the God-man that came to this world, and the power of the cross shows us because he redeemed us and because he forgave us, but also it proves to us through his resurrection that what he said was true. He said he was God, and he also said from the Word of God taught us that the Bible was true too. You know, if you get one thing right, you can be lucky. But if you look in the Bible and you see the hundreds of predictions and prophecies about Jesus Christ's first coming and Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection, and see how it described it hundreds of years ahead of time, you can put your faith and trust in something like that. Third thing is, not only do you have hope because of the power of the cross, not only do you have hope because of the proof of the resurrection, third thing is you have hope because of the promises of God. If it was just God dying, him dying on the cross and raising again, how would that impact us? But you see, in the Word of God, God has given us promises according about his death. First, I want you to think the promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life. You know, over and over, there's men that came to Jesus Christ and says, what shall I do to have eternal life? Or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus Christ said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You might be saying to yourself, how in the world can I get to heaven? How in the world can I have eternal life? How in the world can I get saved? How in the world can I know I have peace with God? The Bible says that you believe on him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God is giving you a promise of eternal life. Think about what it says in 1 Peter 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is a hope because God has promised us eternal life. He showed the power of the cross. He showed the proof of the resurrection, but the promises he gives us are what we can hold to. Think about his promises about his second coming. If you'd like to look in John chapter 14, or you can listen, he's telling his disciples, they are going through a hard time. He just told them that he was going to die. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he told his disciples, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The promise of eternal life, but the promise of his second coming. He says, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And here's the point, is what he was saying is that I am coming back for you. Now, I don't know about you, but we have men and women that make us promises all the time, and sometimes we have hope in them. You know, we just recently, every 3 years, the bank renews the loan on our mortgage of our church. And 3 years ago, I had a banker make me promises. And he says, we're going to do this for you, you're going to do this for you, you're going to do that. You know, I had hope in him. And you know what happened? That bank changed from being RBC to PNC, and that it was a different banker this time. And the hope I had in the promises that the first banker made me just didn't come true. But you know, thankfully, I'm not trusting in a bank. I'm not trusting in a banker. Thank goodness I don't have to trust in a car dealer. Thank goodness I don't have to trust in the lawyers. I got a God that I can trust in and I can have hope in. And the mortgage thing worked out to our benefit. God took that thing and he turned it around for good and gave us even some different benefits that we would have never had at the other location. And praise the Lord for that. But you know what? The great thing is I am not trusting. I do not have to have my hope in men, my hope in women, my hope in our country, our hope in, you know, once again, in the world's eyes, there is some wishful thinking there. And there is some wishful thinking in the idea that, you know, I'm hoping that this person does well. I'm hoping that our country turns around. I'm hoping our investments work out the way they're supposed to. I know that's the world's thinking, but when it comes to the Bible thinking, and the hope that God talks about, and the hope that we have in God, it is a firmly settled belief in that God's going to keep his word, and that God's going to keep his promises. And the reason why we can have that hope is because of the power of the cross, because of the proof of his resurrection, and the promises of God. If you're still in Mark, or go back to Mark chapter 14 this time. Not only do you see the promise of eternal life, and you see the promise of his second coming, but in the story, it's involving the time that Jesus died. There's also a promise of a second chance, a promise of a second chance. You know, Peter had denied Christ the night before he was going to die. He had given up living for him for that moment in time. Look here in chapter 14, look in verses 66 through 68. It says, "And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself and looked upon him and said, 'And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth,' but he denied, saying, 'I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest.' And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew." That was the third time he had denied Jesus. He said, "Look, you're going to deny me three times." And Peter denied Christ. He walked away. He says, I can't do this anymore. I can't say I believe, and I can't see that you're..." And we know what God offered him? It was a second chance. Amen. You look in chapter 16 and verse number 7. Jesus has died by this time. He has risen again. And in verse number 7 says, "But go your way. Tell his disciple and Peter that he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." Now here's the point, is that Jesus is calling for Peter. He's calling for him. He says, "Look, go your way. Go tell the disciples and Peter." Now why does it say disciples and Peter? See, I think Peter thinks he's done too much. He's gone too far. He's passed the mark. He's no longer can be a disciple. He's no longer can be one that's called to the name of Jesus Christ. He has gone too far. He denied him. He cursed about him. He gave up on him. He left him when he should have been there. But you know what Jesus says? Go tell the disciples and Peter. There was a second chance. Jesus was offering him. He restores him back into being a disciple. And you see him on Pentecost Day preaching the word of God, and over 3,000 people get saved. Praise the Lord, because the promises he gives us, we can have a hope in the second chance he offers us. And he's not just a second chance God. Praise the Lord for third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. Because I don't know about you, but there's been times in my life I struggle with something more than once. And God says, if you repent of your sins, if you confess your sins, he's willing to cleanse us. That's a hope he have. It's not a hope in an individual. It's not a hope in a building, a church building. It's not a hope in what we can work up and what we can do and what we can provide. Our hope is found in God. This morning, how is your life? What are you hoping in? What is it that you have placed your hope and trust in? When it comes to eternal life, Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And if you're hoping in anything else besides the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross, your hopes are in vain. There is no other way to get to heaven. And hopefully you can take and see that your hope is not found in him. And today you can take and put your hope and your confidence and your faith in Jesus Christ, and he can save you. He can save you from your sins. Praise the Lord. You can do that today, here. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation time, and they're going to ask people to come forward if God's spoken to their heart. And if you don't know for sure if you're going to die today, you can come forward. We'll have somebody take the Bible. We're not going to have somebody take some other thing. We're going to have somebody take the Bible or take some verses from the Bible and show you what the Bible says you need to do in order to be saved. And then you can take your hope, and you can take your faith, and you can take your trust, and you can put that in God. And guess what? You can have the same promises that I have. Now, Christians, if you're here today, how's your life? Is it a life of disappointment? Is it a life of sadness? Is it a life filled with sin? You know, God offers us that hope of a second chance. He's saying that you do not have to leave the way that you came in. He was telling Peter, "Hey, look, you've messed up, you failed, but go tell the disciples and Peter, I'm still interested in you." And that's a promise. That is a promise that we have. And as we get ready to close today, what do you find your hope in? Is your hope in your bank account? Is your hope in your house, your abilities, your talents? Is your hope in, I don't know what it is that you might say, that this is going to get me by and this is going to get me through? You're going to end up failing. You're never going to, in this world that we live in, you're never going to be pretty enough. You're never going to be skinny enough. You're never going to be tan enough. You're never going to be smart enough. You're never going to be wealthy enough. You're never going to be talented enough. You know, there's always going to be somebody who's a little bit better. You're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to find true peace until you say, my hope is in God. Like David says, what am I waiting for? My hope is in thee. I'm not looking to anything else. I'm not looking at those that are building their riches. I'm not looking at those that are living on their talents and their laurels. I am looking for only you, because my hope is not in these other things. My hope is in God. This morning, as we get ready to close, what is your hope in? I hope they're in the promises of God, because they are the things that will never fail you. Say, Pastor, how do you know that? Because I can look at the cross. I can know that I can have hope in God and hope in His Word and hope in His promises, because on that cross was the power of redemption and the power of forgiveness. But even better yet, it's not just about the cross. Because if it was just about the cross, we wouldn't be on our way to heaven. It's about the empty tomb. And that empty tomb gives us proof that we can trust God. We can trust Jesus Christ because He was God. We can trust the Word of God because it told us He was coming. It told us He was going to die. It told us He was going to rise again. And it tells us He's coming again, and we can have hope in that and hope in the promises we find in His Word because of the proof of His resurrection. Question is, are you trusting in His Word? Are you trusting in the things that He says? Are you trusting in the promises He's given you? What is your hope found in? Let me tell you a little story. It says, on February 27, 1991, in the height of the Desert Storm War, a woman by the name of Ruth Dillo received the worst news that a man can ever receive. Her son, Clayton Carpenter, private first class, had stepped on a landmine in the Persian Gulf, and he was dead. For the next 3 days, she grieved the loss of her son. Although many people tried to comfort her, there just isn't any comforting that can comfort the grieving mother. No words that could be whispered that gave her hope. 3 days after the notification of the death of her son, the phone rang. She picked up the phone. On the other end of the line, there was a voice that said, Mom, it's me. I'm alive. She didn't believe it. She thought it was some kind of cruel joke. And as he continued to speak, she recognized his voice. Her son was alive. She said she laughed, she cried, she rejoiced. What seemed like a hopeless situation was radically transformed into the greatest day of her life. That was the news that came from a graveyard. And I tell you, I like to think about the same experience that Ruth had was the day, same experience I had from a graveyard experience. When I found that Jesus Christ was still alive, I could put my faith and trust in Him because He is risen from the dead. He is alive today, and I can believe in Him. I can trust in Him. I can have my hope in Him. I know this world will tell you to find your hope in the things that you can see and the things that you can touch, but I tell you, you will be disappointed time after time. What is the greatest emotion of an American adult that has all the riches and avenues of education and more than any other country in the world? It's disappointment. It's because of the fact that their hope is found in something else besides God. This morning, if you're here today and you're unsaved, you haven't put your hope and trust in Him, let me encourage you to do that today. And Christians, if you're hoping in something else, why are you wasting your time? Have the hope in His Word. Let's go ahead and pray.